Good morning. Excellent job, Gabe. I think that's your first time on Sunday morning. Is that right?
Yep.
Wonderful job. Make sure you give him a pat on the back after our service here this morning. If you have your Bibles, keep your Bibles open up there to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, that's where we'll be this morning. So good to have you here. It truly is special whenever we can come together and worship our God together and to remember the Lord and His sacrifice. And to praise Him with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Also remember our special day next week. We have our Friends and Family Day, and we have some postcards out there for you to hand out to your friends and your family. We hope we will have a great day next week as we worship and fellowship with each other, just 7 days away. This morning, as we continue our 2017 theme called Characters of Courage, as we look at the character of Ruth, we're going to see something that is very scary to so many people. And that is the fear of commitment. Now, as I was researching this last week, there's actually a thing called commit phobia, okay? Where people are just, it's almost like they're seeing a spider. Like if they suffer from this commit phobia. Here's their list. First of all, such phobic individuals always try to present themselves unattractively to their potential partners so that the relationship won't get started in the first place. The next one is the person won't let his partner talk about marriage and relational issues. The next one, they start criticizing several characteristics of partners or relationships. And then finally, they deliberately try to hurt their partner and show valid reasons for the relationship to fail. Now, when I read this, I couldn't help but think of Seinfeld, okay? It just seems like Jerry and George, they always seem to find something to pick at the person they were dating to prevent them from having this long relationship, whether it was the man hands or the low talker or Jerry refused to kiss the girl that her toothbrush dropped in the toilet and they cleaned it off and she used it. They would always find some reason that they could not have these long-term relationships. Now, I think for most of us, we would say that we don't have a phobia of commitments, but I think we do have somewhat of a hesitation to commit. We have a hesitation where it's a little scary for us to make a commitment to someone else. Take, for instance, marriage. When you are marrying someone, you are pledging that for the rest of your life, you are going to be committed to that person till death do you part. And many people have hesitation as they look at that commitment, they look at that vow, and they say, well, is she really the one? Is he really the one? What happens if I change? Or what happens if she changes? What happens? Am I going to get stuck in an unhappy relationship? And so there's some pause thinking, this is a long-term relationship. This is a huge commitment. And so there's some hesitancy when it comes to that. We're afraid of getting into this long-term committed relationship. Also, with these committed relationships, there's a restriction of freedom. Many of us know that they have used for a long time. A symbol about marriage is the old ball and chain, right? In other words, there's some things that you are going to want to do that you can't do because you have obligations to your spouse. And so when we think about commitments, we're sometimes afraid of what it might mean to the things that we want to do, the things that we need, the things that we desire. You know, I think in some ways this is good that we have somewhat of a pause when it comes to making big commitments. I think it's a good thing that we are sometimes reluctant to make these big commitments without thinking it fully through. In fact, Jesus, when he spoke in Luke chapter 14 about prospective people coming and being his followers, he told them to count the cost. And so when we get into these relationships, I think we do need to count the cost, but we shouldn't count so much that we don't make any commitments anyway. We shouldn't have a pause where we just put a pause on our commitments for the rest of our lives and we don't make any commitments at all. Instead, we need to have the courage to make the commitments that God wants us to make. And that's what we're going to see through Ruth. Through Ruth and her example, we're going to see that God needs us to have these commitments in our lives to other people so that we can fulfill His purposes while we are here on this earth. Now let's look at this commitment. It's in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. And this is a commitment that is often repeated at many wedding ceremonies. And I think there's a good reason for that. This is a daughter-in-law pledging her life, her whole life, her whole loyalty to her mother-in-law. This is what she says, "But do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." So she says, wherever you go, I'm going to be there for you. Whatever you do, I'll do with you. Your family will be my family. Your God will be my God. I'm going to follow you till death do we part. This is a total commitment of self to her mother-in-law. She is giving her all and saying, I'm committing my all to you. And she does this despite knowing that things are going to get pretty rough for her. And there's a great probability what she's committing to here is a life, committing to a life of destitution, a life of poverty. You know, we say in wedding vows that there is a possibility for things to go wrong. We say in sickness or in health, for richer or for poor, if things go really well, or if things go really bad, that we're going to be there for that person. That the conditions of our life are not going to undermine the commitment that we have for each other. And for Ruth, she knew that it was probably going to be for poor that she committed her life to her mother-in-law. See, Naomi and Ruth and the other daughter-in-law, Orpah, they were in a precarious situation because they had lost their husbands. Now, in a male-dominated society, that is a very difficult thing because a male, being attached to a male, was the ability to have provision and protection. Provision, having food, clothing, shelter, but also protection to make sure that you aren't going to be oppressed by anyone else, that you'll have an advocate for you at the city gates so that you can get a hearing before other people. So there's this provision and this protection that's involved in having a male in your life, being married or having a father. Well, for Naomi, it's likely that her father had passed away. And also for Naomi, she seemed like she was not at the age to remarry, that she was too old to remarry. Now for the two daughters-in-law, for Ruth and Orpah, Naomi encourages them to go back to their home life so that they could remarry, so they could be attached to a male, they could have hope for the future. And that's what she encourages them to do in verses 8 and 9 there in chapter 1. It says, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices, and they wept. So she says, go back. You have greater possibility of marrying someone in your homeland rather than coming to Israel and marrying a foreigner. That was not something that was really looked upon as a good thing at that time. So she told her, you're going to have better hopes. He told these two girls, you're going to have better hopes in your homeland to find that protection, to have that provision for your life. However, that meant leaving their mother-in-law to suffer alone. And so, after she encourages them to go back, both of them said, no, we're going to stick with you, verse 10. We're going to be there for you. But then as time went on, Naomi continued to urge them to go back, arguing many logical arguments for them to go back. It would be better for them. There's better hope for them. And we see that Orpah took up her encouragement. But also, in addition to Naomi being in a difficult situation, she also believed, we find in verse 13, that she believed the Lord's hand was against her. In other words, if you follow me, you're going to have the Lord's hand against you as well. And so here we see Ruth really stepping out there to sacrifice for her mother-in-law, to step into the scary world of poverty without hope, without really the hope of finding a husband there in Israel, and to care for her mother, her mother-in-law, who was in a very difficult and bleak situation. And so we see here that Ruth committed to Naomi despite the cost. Ruth knew the cost. She knew what it meant for her life, but she sacrificed. She was selfless as she went and pledged her life to her mother-in-law. And I think that selfishness, that willingness to serve, that sacrifice that she made was really foundational to her commitment to her mother-in-law. I believe it should be foundational, one of the top motivating reasons that we get into commitments in the first place. You know, a lot of times when we think about commitments, we think about fulfilling ourselves. We think about self-fulfillment. And so because of that focus on ourselves, meeting our own needs, our own wants, what usually happens is that we refuse to make commitments. First of all, because we're afraid of getting stuck for ourselves. We're afraid of being in an unhappy relationship. But also, it's when we're focused on self-fulfillment, so many times it's easy when we get in commitments to cut and run and get out of those things when that relationship is not filling our needs, when it's not meeting our wants, when it's not meeting our desires. And so I think if we can make, from the onset, selflessness, sacrifice, serving other people, the foundation of our commitments, I think it will change our making and our keeping of our commitments. Because when we get in that mindset of being sacrificial, of being selfless, if things don't go our way in those commitments, it's okay. We already knew beforehand that we were sacrificing. We already knew beforehand that we were trying to meet someone else's needs, not our own. And so when you have that mindset of trying to serve rather than to be served, I think it totally changes how we view our commitments. And for Ruth, she knew she had to be there for her mother-in-law, that she cared for her so much, not to leave her and go back to her homeland, but to be there for her in her poverty, in her difficult situation, in a bleak time for her mother-in-law. And I believe she, at the end, knew that she was needed. She knew that her mother-in-law needed her to be with her, to care for her in her older age, and to provide for her in a very difficult situation. And I think that changes our view of commitment as well. That when we know that we are needed, when we know that we are needed to take care of our aged parents, when we know that we're needed to be there for our spouse and for our children, for their emotional and their social and their spiritual needs, when we know that we are needed to care for and mentor a young person who has a difficult home life, when we know that we are needed as we go to our jobs and we serve individuals, when we know that we are needed, I think it changes our total perspective on those commitments. I believe it pushes us forward. It pushes us forward to have that determination to never give up on that commitment, never give up on that person, because we care about them so much and we know that our action is so needed in their lives. And I think we see that with Ruth here in verse 18. Naomi looks at Ruth and realizes that she is so determined that she's not going to give up, that Naomi says, okay, you can come with me, no problem. In other words, she was able to see her determination to care for her. And I believe that when we care for other people's needs, when we sacrifice of ourselves, that determination, that passion will push us forth to make and keep our commitments. It will throw our hesitancy out the window. It will throw our fickleness out the window. And it will allow us to be dedicated for the long haul, committed for an enduring period of time. And when we have that mentality, when we have that viewpoint of life, I believe that we as God's people can always know that we are conduits of God's loyal kindness to others, that we are being used by God for His purposes in the world. I believe we see that with Ruth and Naomi. We see in verse 8 of the first chapter that Naomi uses this word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's really fun to say because you have that guttural sound, chesed. And there's really not a good equivalent to it in the English language. You really have to explain it a lot. You have to use many different words to get forth the depth of meaning of this word. But it means this steadfast love, this covenant loyalty. It means this loving kindness that endures over a long period of time. Now Naomi says to them, "May the Lord have this chesed unto you as you have had on the dead and on me." In other words, what Ruth and Orpah were doing by caring for their family, what Naomi saw was that their love and kindness, their loyalty reflected the loving kindness of God. And so here we see Naomi is saying, I hope that God's chesed will be with you, that you will have his committed love and kindness and true loyalty through your life as you depart. But the thing is, for Naomi, she's wishing this, she's praying this for her daughters-in-law. However, she has missed that she has experienced God's chesed as well. Now, we talked about it a little bit before that she believed that the Lord's hand was against her. And then as she goes on into Bethlehem in verse 20-21, we see that she is absolutely bitter towards God. She says, "Don't call me Naomi." Naomi means pleasant. "But call me Mara," which means bitterness. She says, "I am bitter. This is who I am." And then she says in verse 21, I left full, but I came back empty. In other words, I've got nothing. I got zero. I got zilch. I've got nothing at all now. The Lord has taken everything away from me. Now just think about that. She's saying this as her daughter-in-law is right there next to her. She's like, I've got nothing. And Ruth, this person who has committed her whole life to her mother-in-law, is there. And it's just mind-blowing that she forgot and she missed the loving kindness that God was showing through Ruth. Really, what God was doing was God was using Ruth, was using her commitment, her courage to make this commitment to her mother-in-law. He was using it to show God's loyalty to Naomi in a dark time. He was using that to show His loving kindness, how He's not giving up on her, even though she has lost so much. And so Naomi here, she lost sight. She lost sight of this chesed of God, this loving kindness, even though God had given her such a gift in her daughter-in-law to be there for her, to love her, to care for her in her time of need. And really this overlooking of chesed, of the kindness and the loyalty of God, and this ingratitude that we see here on Naomi's part reminds me of the chick flick, The Notebook. All right, yes, I've seen The Notebook. It's been a decade or so. But in this movie, we have this man who is caring for his wife who has dementia. She's in a mental facility, and he comes every day to reread some of her journal entries to her. Maybe something would jog her memory so that she could have a recollection of who he was and maybe get back to some type of normalcy. But so often she doesn't know who he is. So often she gets kind of panicky and unsettled and gets so riled up they have to sedate her. He didn't receive a lot in return for his constant faithfulness to his wife. But he was there. He kept coming back. He kept trying to serve her. And there towards the end, there's a scene where she actually does recognize him. And this is after he'd had a heart attack, so he'd been away for a little bit of time. And he comes back and she says, I was worried you wouldn't come back. And what he says in return is, I will always come back. And then she asks the question, what happens if I forget everything? And what he said here is, I'll always be there. I'll never leave you. He was committed to showing loving kindness and loyalty to his spouse, even when she didn't always recognize that loving kindness, even when she didn't always understand his love and his loyalty to him, and thank him for that love and that loyalty. And y'all are probably, many of you are probably in those situations in your life so often that you are committed to an individual, whether it's your child or whether it's your spouse, or maybe it's someone that you're trying to serve and care for, and you don't get any thank yous. You don't get any love in return. But in those hard times, when it's difficult to serve, when they're not grateful for what you're doing, just remember that you are being a channel of God's loving kindness, His loyalty, His steadfast love to that individual. That you are not just reflecting the love of God, but He is using you to show that love, to show His love, to show that He is still committed to that person, even in the darkest times. And so that's what I would encourage you. When you are making commitments and keeping commitments, to remember that you have this distinct opportunity to be used by God, to show that God has not given up on them, that God will not leave them, that God still loves them. And I hope that we can have the courage to be used by God in this way, that we will have the courage to make and to keep commitments and to truly serve other people in their needs over the long haul, being constantly loyal to them. And so the opposite is true, that if we fail to make and to keep commitments to others, those who are around us, we will fail to show other people how committed our God is to all of us, how God is committed to this church, how God is committed to those in our community. Without committing our lives to other people, we can't show the loving kindness of our God. So I want to encourage you to commit. Commit to those who are struggling around you. Commit to bearing burdens within the body of Christ. Commit to serving people who need your help. Commit and have that courage to pledge your life over the long run so that you can be the means by which God shows His commitment to all of His creation. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we are so grateful that You use us for Your glory, that You are using us by Your providential hand to care for the people around us, to show them that You still love them even in the darkest times, that You're still there for them, that You're loyal to them. And we pray, Lord, that You will give us the courage to be used by You, to commit to other people, to commit to serving our church, commit to serving people in our community, to commit to serving our families. Help us have that willingness to be committed over the long haul and to show Your chesed to the whole world by our love and our commitment to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We also, as we think about commitment, I think we always think about our commitment to God as well. Really, commitment to others is a reflection of our commitment to our God. And maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to commit to God, that you've heard the gospel, that Jesus died for you, and on the third day He rose again, and that He did that for your sins, to have your sins washed away, to give you an abundant life in this life, and to give you eternal life in the next. Maybe there's someone who needs to do that for the first time and pledge your loyalty to God by coming and confessing His name, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in the waters of baptism. Or maybe there's someone who's fallen off from your commitment from God, maybe fallen off from your commitment to other people, and you need to ask for prayers or maybe for forgiveness. You'd like the church to pray over you and to bear your burden that you have in your lives. Whatever it may be, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.